Thank you for being with us again today. Again, we are shut down because of the pandemic, and we regret that. I do get to speak to several people that they miss the assembly. I miss the assembly. I miss preaching to everybody's lovely faces, and all I have here are empty pews. And I have Chuck wearing a mask today, so I don't get to see his lovely face. Sometimes when we ask a person about why they haven't obeyed the gospel and why they haven't become a Christian yet, the response is, I want to be sure before I do anything. Well, sometimes that's a good concept. That's a good idea. We ought to be sure before we buy a vehicle. Before we buy a car or truck, whether it needs to be new, used, or whatever the case may be, we even need to be sure before we buy a house. We ought to be confident of the truth of our responsibility toward God, though, when it comes to becoming a Christian, and of the blessings that come from obeying Christ. Now, such a response as, I want to be sure, can also become a crutch that will hinder us from doing what we know to be the right thing and what we need to have in our lives. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So if you know that you need to be a Christian, if you know that you need to be baptized, then to put it off because you want to be sure, well, it's possibly a crutch for you. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 in the New International Version, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So being sure, that's a good thing. Being confident of the truth of God's word, being confident of the blessings and our responsibility toward God, that's all good. But the longer we put it off saying, I want to be sure, I'm afraid sometimes it becomes a crutch or a liability. So let's talk this morning about I want to be sure. I want to look at some things here that we need to be sure about and listen to God's warning about not delaying in obeying the gospel of Christ. So when we consider I want to be sure, then we need to understand I want to be sure about my faith. It is good to assess our faith, to make sure we have the faith that is pleasing to God. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So Paul here is telling us rightly so that really we need to examine ourselves. We want to be sure that our faith is right. We want to be sure that we have a faith that is pleasing to God. Paul again would write in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to test our faith in comparison to the Word of God. We don't need to test our faith in comparison to anyone else's faith. Well, so-and-so waited till they were 60 years old to become a Christian. That's not you. That's not you. You need to test your faith. You need to make sure your faith, assess your faith in accordance with the Word of God and nothing else. Do not test your faith against that of others, the faith of friends, the faith of your emotions, the faith of human tradition or experiences that you may be seeing or having in your life. And the list can go on of what people want to look at in this world and things that are happening in their life and saying, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about my faith right now. I'm not sure if I'm ready to be a child of God. Paul would write in the Colossian letter in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So if we're going to make sure our faith is where it needs to be, then we've got to compare it to the Word of God and to the Word of God alone. You cannot, as I said, compare it to what friends and family may tell you your faith ought to be. You cannot base your faith on emotions. You cannot base it on tradition. So some will say, as we talk about our faith, I want to be sure that I have faith, that confidence, that trust in the true Word of God. So I want to be sure that, first of all, that Jesus is really the Son of God. I believe that He is. And I think most people listening to the sound of my voice today and watching this video believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We read in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said in verse 14, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So we see here that Jesus asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They begin to give the responses that they have heard from people around them in their world. But Jesus qualifies the question, and He makes it more personal. "Who do you say that I am?" So ask yourself today, who do you, not Brother Jeff, not one of the elders, not one of the deacons, not your husband or your wife, your friends, your mother, your father, but who do you as an individual say that Jesus Christ is? Peter responded in verse 16 and answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded there by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter's response showed here that he didn't look to his friends, to his wife, to what society was saying about Jesus, but he looked upon the evidence that he had of who Jesus was. And that evidence came from God. And Jesus rightly pointed that out. Jesus looked at the works of Christ. He looked at the words that Jesus was preaching. That's what we ought to look at when we want to confirm who Jesus Christ is. But also, when we look at this, we want to have faith that there is really just one church. Before we started recording this, we were having a similar conversation about why are there so many different beliefs. And we made a comparison to sports, and I may be stealing someone else's thunder because of the conversation we had. But you ask yourself, why are people Cubs fans, Yankees fans, and Braves fans, and you can even relate this to college football. Why are some people Tennessee fans or Alabama fans? And most of the time, it's because of the environment that they are in. Most of the time, when you look at why there are so many Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and on down the line, it's because of the environment that they have grown up in. Well, I'm a Catholic because that's what Mom and Daddy always were. And my Granny and Papa were always Baptists, so I'm going to be a Baptist. But understanding the faith means that you are a fan of that particular team because of your study of what they have done. The same is true with assessing your faith about there is only one church. It means that you've studied the Word of God and you see upon your study and upon your faith that what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19, that there is only one church. The text reads this way, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, I'm not an English scholar, but I don't see here the plural of churches, meaning different denominations. I will build my church, singular. There's only one church. So then we have to discuss and decipher from the Word of God which one is true. He says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We need to come to the understanding that there is only one church, and we need to base our faith around this. I want to be sure. I want to be sure that I am part of the one true church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. But also, as I assess my faith, I want to be sure that the Bible really is the Word of God. When we read the pages of the New Testament, we're given passages like 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 in particular, where Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Everything you need is found in the pages of God's Word. It's so that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we see that the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy, and it's unified, and it has harmony in everything that it records for us. If it's not, then we have believed a lie, because all of the people that wrote the pages of God's Word are liars. So I want to be sure about my faith. And it's a good thing to assess our faith. And we ought to be sure, we should want to be sure that Jesus is the Son of God. That He really is. That there is really only one church, and the Bible really is the Word of God. But I want to be sure also about what I need to do to be saved. We read in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and this comes from the easy-to-read version. Here we read about the Philippian jailer. Then he brought them outside and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and all your house, you and all who live in your house." So Paul and Silas told the message of the Lord to the jailer and all the people who lived in his house. They preached Jesus to this Philippian jailer and everyone in his house. Now a lot of people would stop with what they said in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." But there's more to it than that. If you preach Jesus, then you have to preach repentance and baptism. You have to, because that's the message of Christ. It was late at night, but the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds. Then the jailer and all his people were baptized. See? That's a contradiction to what people want to take from this passage. In verse 31, the denominational world says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But it didn't stop there. In the preaching of the message of Jesus, you see that the jailer and his whole family, his household, all his people were baptized as a result of the preaching of Christ. And this jailer took Paul and Silas home and gave them some food. And all the people were very happy because now they believed in God. This is the same principle that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. What must we do to be saved? Peter plainly records for us there in verse 38 to repent and be baptized. You have the same text here in Acts 16, verses 30 through 34 with the Philippian jailer. So I want to be sure what I need to do to be saved. Well, I can tell you for sure that you have sin in your life if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Paul writes for us in Romans 3 and verse 23, and again, this is the easy-to-read version, "All have sinned and are not good enough to share God's divine greatness." Every person has sin in their life. And we need to understand that. And to have that sin washed away means that I need to understand what I need to do to be saved. So the question then is, do you want to be saved from your sins? Again, we look at passages like Romans 6 and verse 23. When people sin, they earn what sin pays: death. But God gives His people a free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is, to receive this gift, if you want to be saved, will you trust what God's grace and truth teaches us to do to be saved from our sins? Are you willing to do what God's Word says? Romans chapter 5 in verse 8, and again, this is the easy-to-read version. Paul writes, "But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And by this, God showed how much He loves us." Last week we did a sermon on John 3:16. "For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ died for us because of the love of God that He has for all of mankind." Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to trust His grace and what He's done for you? Do you want to be saved from your sin? Again, we go back to the writing of Paul, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The easy-to-read version reads this way: "In Christ we are made free by His blood sacrifice. We have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace." Do you wish this? Or do you wish to continue in your sin and avoid all of this and die and be separated from God eternally? Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am proud of the good news because it is the power of God, because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and now to save those who are not Jews." Everyone outside of the Jewish faith was added to this new covenant. And Paul says, "I'm proud of the good news. I am excited about this good news, the message of Christ." The question is, are you excited enough about the message of Christ that you're willing to do what He says? The question is, will you obey Christ in faith? You know, there is what is called the plan of salvation. And it is a clear and necessary plan that we must adhere to. We must check this list off in our life in order to become Christians. The first thing that we have to do is we must believe. You've already heard the word. You're hearing it today. But you have to believe what you're being told. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're given the definition of faith. In verse 6, we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you have to believe the Word of God in order to be saved. But also, you must confess. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have that told to us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. But also, we must repent of our sins. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Acts 17, verse 30 tells us that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That means that you are willing to do what God says, and in doing so, you're willing to turn your back on your old life. You're willing to put aside the sinful life that you've lived in the past. And now ready, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, to rise and walk in newness of life. Are you willing to do that? Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that was Peter's response. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we're told there that Saul was told to arise and be baptized. Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? And Peter would write in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, which I wrote about in the bulletin this morning, that there is an antitype, a like figure that now saves us. And he talks about baptism in comparison to the flood and the saving of Noah and his family. But yes, I want to be sure. I want to be sure about my faith. I want to be sure about what I need to do to be baptized, to be saved. But I want to be sure about my ability to remain faithful. You know, it's interesting. You'll never remain faithful if you don't begin. If you don't begin living the life of being a Christian, you'll never know if you'll remain faithful. You have to start somewhere, and you have to become a child of God. Then and only then will you understand if you will live a faithful life. You know, you will always be faithful if you do what the Bible says. And that sounds rather simplistic, but it's true. If you do what the Bible simply says, and God's not going to command anything of you that you cannot do. If you'll do what the Bible simply says, then you will live a life that is right. You will live a faithful life. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 7, and again we go back to the easy-to-read version. And John says we should live in the light where God is. If we live in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, washes away every sin and makes us clean. That's the beginning. You have to be willing to allow the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. And you do that by accepting Him, His teaching, and coming to Him and doing what He simply says. We also read in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, if we obey what God has told us to do, then we are sure that we know Him. If we say we know God, but do not obey His commands, we are lying. We've made ourselves a liar. The truth is not in us. But when we obey God's teaching, His love is truly working in us. This is how we know that we are living in Him. By obeying Him. By doing what God has told us to do. If we say we live in God, we must live the way Jesus lived. And we can achieve what others before us have accomplished. You won't travel this road alone. This road that you will begin as a child of God is a road that others have traveled for generations before you. It's not something new that you're being asked to do. It's something that God has required of His people for some 2,000 years. Put Jesus on in baptism and wash away your sins. It's not like this is a new fanatical idea, some new scheme that nobody knows anything about. We've known about this for 2,000 years, and it just requires simple obedience. The easy-to-read version, we go back here to what John says in 1 John 2. If we obey what God has told us to do, then we are sure that we know Him. If you simply do what God tells you to do, then you can know God. And you can achieve what others before you have accomplished. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, remember the days when you first learned the truth? You had a hard struggle with much suffering, but you continued strong. Sometimes people said hateful things to you and mistreated you in public. There may be times in your life when you decide to become a Christian that you might have family members and friends that are going to ridicule you because of the change that you've made in your life. He goes on to say, and sometimes you helped others who were being treated that same way. Yes, you helped them in prison and shared in their suffering. And you were still happy when everything you owned was taken away from you. You continued to be happy because you knew that you had something much better. It may be that you suffer as a child of God. It may be you suffer ridicule and a mild form of persecution. Your family may turn against you, but you still have something better because you've obeyed Christ. Something that would continue forever. So don't lose the courage that you had in the past. Your courage will be rewarded richly. Yes, you can achieve something that people before you have achieved. And with endurance, you can continue to be faithful. Again, we read on in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. You must be patient. After you have done what God wants, you will get what He promised you. He says, very soon now, the one who is coming will come and will not be late. The person who is right with me will live by trusting in me. But I will not be pleased with the one who turns back in fear. But we are not those who turn back and are lost. No, we are the people who have faith and are saved. We need to understand that we will be tempted, even as being Christians. But you can escape and you can stand. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13. He says, so anyone who thinks that they are standing strong should be careful that they don't fall. Even the strongest Christians can be tempted and can stumble and fall. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. But you can trust God that He will not leave you, let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you will be able to endure it. I want to be sure. I want to be sure about my faith. I want to be sure about what I need to do to be saved. I want to be sure about my ability to remain faithful. But I want to be sure about my eternal destiny. I want to tell you this morning that if you're not a child of God, you can be sure. Faithful Christians can rest assured. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, this is what God has told us. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write this letter to you who believe in the Son of God. I write so that you will know that you have eternal life. So the faithful child of God can have confidence in their eternal destiny. The faithful child of God. But the disobedient, unfaithful, those that are not Christians, they can have confidence as well. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, He will come with burning fire to punish those who don't know God. Those who refuse to accept the good news about our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with a destruction that never ends. They will not be allowed to be with the Lord, but will be kept away from His great power. You know, there are dangers in the thinking of, I want to be sure. Because the danger is that delaying can occur when it shouldn't. Paul, called Saul in Acts 22, was told, don't wait any longer. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, trusting in Jesus to save you. We don't need to delay. You have no idea that you'll even rise tomorrow to walk. To live another day. You might not make it through today. But you know, excuses can replace sound biblical teaching. In Acts 24, as Paul preached there to Felix, we read from the New Easy to Read version in verses 24 and 25. After a few days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. Felix asked for Paul to be brought to him. He listened to Paul talk about believing in Christ Jesus. But Felix became afraid. When Paul spoke about things like doing right, self-control, and the judgment that will come in the future. And this is Felix now. He responds and he says to Paul, go away now. When I have more time, I will call for you. People make excuses as to why they can't obey the gospel. Now, today, this very hour, Felix sent Paul away. Go away when I have more time. You know, we don't have any biblical record that Felix ever found that time. What about you? Do you make excuses? You know, missed opportunities don't always come around again. We read in the Proverbs, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, never brag about what you will do in the future. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You have no promise of tomorrow. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, God says, I heard you at the right time and I gave you help on the day of salvation. God says, I have provided opportunity after opportunity for you for the day of your salvation. I tell you that the right time is now. The day of salvation is now. This might be your day, your opportunity. Don't take a chance on missing an opportunity. Don't make excuses for why you can't obey the gospel. This might be your only opportunity. And the longer we put it off, the harder our heart will get. Our hearts will harden. John chapter 12 and verse 36. So put your trust in the light while you still have it. Then you will be children of light. When Jesus finished saying these things, he went away to a place where the people could not find him. The people in the New Testament looked for Jesus, and sometimes he would disappear, go pray, and they couldn't find him. They couldn't locate him. Every time you say no or not now to God or to the truth of God's Word, it becomes easier the next time you have that opportunity to say no or not now. Again, until finally you become without feeling. And the invitation of Christ begging and pleading with you to become children of His doesn't faze you. My friends, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do not ignore when your heart is touched by the truth. Simply obey the truth. Now the question comes to you. Are you sure about your spiritual safety? Are you sure that you're saved or you're lost? Do you want to be saved from your sins? Do you want to go to heaven? Will you obey Christ in faith and be redeemed from your sins? Or are you going to do possibly as you've done in the past? Put it off, delay, and die eternally lost. Jesus gave one of the greatest invitations. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is very similar to what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 3. His commandments are not burdensome. There's not anything that Jesus is going to tell you to do that you cannot do. And one final verse, and the lesson will be yours. In John 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Now, as we've said throughout these lessons, no one's here. But the invitation is extended each and every service. So if you find yourself upon hearing this lesson and you desire to come to the truth, to become obedient children of God, that you're tired of putting off, delaying, waiting, and missing opportunities, please call me or one of the elders or some of the brethren here, and we will assist you in baptizing you today. Again, we thank you for being with us, and we encourage you to continue to follow us on our website. There are radio programs on there as well. Again, thank you for being with us today.